Last Sunday, the church had us focus on Jesus' praising Mary of Bethany for choosing the better part, the one thing necessary in life, sitting at his feet, allowing herself to be nourished by him, instead of getting anxious and worried as Martha did about many of the less important details of hospitality. Today, the church seeks to reinforce that lesson with regard to how each of us prioritizes similar time being fed by God in prayer. There's a startling aspect to the request of Jesus' disciple in today's gospel. Lord, teach us to pray. On its face, it seems like a straightforward enough petition. But when one understands the context in which it would have been asked, it would be similar to Aaron Judge's asking a little league coach to teach him how to catch a pop fly. The Jewish disciples of Jesus were experts on prayer. The whole of what we today call the Old Testament was one long instruction on how to pray. We see Abraham praying in the first reading. Several times we see Moses climb up Mount Sinai or enter the tent with the Ark of the Covenant to converse with God. The 150 Psalms were prayers the Jews sung over and over with inspired words put on their lips to praise and thank God, to beg forgiveness, to ask for specific things for themselves, for others. We see Samson praying before the Philistines, the prophet Elijah praying on Mount Carmel, Queen Esther praying to save the life of her fellow Jews in Babylon. The books of all the prophets all contain explicit examples of prayer. The wisdom literature shares the fruit of much prayer and is the source of deep contemplation on God's mystery. The history of the Jews and the whole Hebrew Bible was one big school of prayer. Yet Jesus' disciples, fully educated in that school, knew that there was something different about Jesus' prayer that they hadn't picked up from the rabbis in the synagogues or the Levitical priests in the temple. Jesus' example of prayer, going off to the desert for 40 days, climbing up an exceedingly high mountain, stealing a corner in a garden, often spending all night, enticed them to ask from him his secret. Implicitly, they knew that the type of prayer to which God was calling them was more than merely making some time for God, more than just reflecting on the Torah or putting the sacred words of the Psalms on their lips. So they turned to Jesus to ask him to teach them this special art. And Jesus didn't let them down. Today, we're here to learn from the same master. We can't exaggerate the importance of prayer in a life that's fully and truly Christian. St. John Paul II, in his 2001 pastoral plan for Christians in the third millennium of Christianity, said, "Prayer can't be taken for granted. We have to learn how to pray, as it were, learning this art ever new from the lips of the divine master himself, like the first disciples. Lord, teach us to pray." He went on to emphasize what happens if we don't learn that art. "It would be wrong to think," he said, "that ordinary Christians can be content with a shallow prayer unable to fill their whole life, especially in the face of many trials to which today's world subjects faith. They would be not only mediocre Christians, but Christians at risk. They would run the insidious danger of seeing their faith progressively undermined and would perhaps end up succumbing to the lure of substitutes, accepting alternative religious proposals, and even indulging in far-fetched superstitions. Something we see, I'd add, when Catholics drift away from the faith because in the practice of the faith they weren't often finding God. They weren't entering into an existential dialogue with him through the practice of their faith." So St. John Paul II finished, "It's therefore essential that education in prayer should become a key point of all the church does. Because learning this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer and living it fully, above all in the liturgy, the source and the summit of the church's life, but also in personal experience, is the secret of a truly vital Christianity. For our faith to become truly alive, we have to learn from Jesus how to pray to the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because basically our spiritual life as Christians will be worth what our prayer is worth. So today we turn to Jesus and we humbly ask him to teach us to pray well. And we see what he teaches us. Jesus taught his first disciples and he teaches us how to pray in four different ways. First way is by his own contagious example. Today's gospel, we read that Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus was constantly praying. It was his personal example of prayer that precipitated the disciples' question for him to teach. Jesus' own witness showed how important prayer is. If Jesus, who is God, prayed so much, then he's instructing us by his example the priority that prayer should have in your life and mine. Many times people say to priests, "Father, I just don't have time to pray." Jesus was far busier than any of us. The crowds were constantly following him, bringing their sick to wherever he was staying, hunting him down in houses, and as soon as he got off boats. Despite all the pressing work of preaching and healing, Jesus was always stealing away time to pray to the Father. In this, as in all things, Jesus teaches us by example, no matter how busy we are, saying, "Come, follow me in the way that I pray." The second way Jesus educates us in the Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer is through his own prayers recorded for us in sacred scripture, which showed a quantum leap over the way of prayer faithful Jews would have been taught in Old Testament times. Jesus revealed that prayer was to be filial, the prayer of a beloved daughter or son to a father who loves his child with great affection. In the Old Testament mentality, God was regarded as so awesome, transcendent, and distant that the great intimacy and loving reciprocity that God desires to have with us was not always apparent. Jesus came to reveal the Father's face and to help us to turn to him as a beloved child. We see this in the prayers that are recorded. Everyone features an intimate, confident, loving address to the Father. "I thank you, Father, for hiding these things from the wise and the clever, but revealing them to the merest of children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, glorify your name with the glory it had before the foundation of the world." We pick up the pattern. Jesus was constantly teaching us to pray as a beloved son or daughter. The third way Jesus responds to the petition, "Lord, teach us to pray," was by instructing the disciples and us the different virtues and characteristics of someone who prays well. Two of those essential attributes he gives us in today's gospel. He first taught us explicitly, as he did in the example above, that to pray well, we have to pray as a beloved son or daughter by the power of the Holy Spirit. He asks, "Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Just like a child trusts that his earthly parents will not give him something poisonous when he asks for something good, so we're called to trust in our heavenly Father that he will give us something even better. And Jesus says that no matter what we ask for, God responds ultimately by giving himself. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Whoever asks the Father for the Holy Spirit will receive the Holy Spirit." He said, "Whatever you ask the Father will give the Holy Spirit." God's first response to our prayer is to give himself. He gives the giver with a capital G, which is so much bigger and greater than anything else we could ever ask. God responds by giving himself. When he gives the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that the Father sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can cry out, "Abba, Father." In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't help us to pray by putting special words on our mouths. But he changes who we are as we pray, so that we can cry out in truth, Daddy, and have the same approach to God the Father as a four-year-old would before a loving mom or dad. Jesus, likewise, in today's gospel, teaches us to pray with perseverance, just like Abraham did in the first reading. Jesus uses the analogy of a next-door neighbor's banging on the door at night to borrow 3 loaves of bread in hospitality for a late-arriving guest. The point of the analogy was that if a friend would eventually get out of bed and give what was requested, not because of goodness, but simply to get the neighbor off his back, how much more readily will the Father in heaven, who is good, will give what is requested by the children whom he loves? Jesus tells us to keep knocking on the door, to keep asking, to keep seeking, because the Father will open that door. If he loves us so much, we might ask, why doesn't he open the door and respond to our prayers immediately? As many of the great saints have taught us, and Pope Francis repeated over and again, the reason is to purify our desires from asking for something we might not need, and to build up gratitude to God who responds, lest we become spiritual spoiled brats. And most importantly, so that we might learn the virtue of perseverance through our prayer, so that we might persevere in faith through life. Because we live as we pray and we pray as we live. If we're ever going to persevere in faith and life, we need to be taught that perseverance in the way that we pray. So sometimes we have to pray like Abraham. We have to ask God once and twice and even 70 times, 7 times. Sometimes God makes us wait to purify our desires. But God loves us. He will always give himself no matter what we ask for. And if he gives the yes of himself, shouldn't that relativize if he has to give a no to something else that we ask? Jesus speaks about many other attributes, which I won't delay on. Talks about praying with humility, praying to the Father without show, but knowing that the Father requests intimacy, praying simply and directly, not multiplying words. And most importantly, praying in his name, which means not just finishing a prayer by saying through Christ our Lord or in Jesus' name, but praying for what Jesus would pray for, asking for something Jesus himself would ask for. Jesus wouldn't ask for a red Corvette. I'm sorry. He certainly wouldn't ask for the Yankees or the Mets to win the World Series over the Boston Red Sox. Get serious. But he would ask, make me holy. Make my family holy. Give me a great love for the Mass and the sacraments. Give me courage so that I can share my faith. We can ask those things in Jesus' name, and the Father won't give us a scorpion or a poisonous eel. The fourth and final way Jesus teaches us how to pray is in the Our Father that he gives us in today's Gospel. We've come over the course of centuries to call this the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' Prayer. And in giving us the words of the Our Father, Jesus was doing way more than giving us a magic formula or a spiritual open sesame for us to follow rigidly. Rather, he was teaching us the type of things we should desire and the sequence of things we should pray for. Jesus didn't give us a ritualistic formula. By the fact that the words of the Our Father we have in today's Gospel from St. Luke are different and briefer than the words found in St. Matthew's Gospel, which we'll pray later in Mass, which we pray during the Rosary. This is because when Jesus taught us the Our Father, his intention was to give us more than merely words. But he wanted to give us the proper longings we should have when we pray, and the proper order of longings that should constitute our conversation with God. He helped us to focus first on God. Do we do that when we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, not my name. I want you to be famous, not like Shem to try to make a name for myself. Your kingdom come. I don't want to build a kingdom for myself. Your will, not my, be done. We start with God, and Jesus teaches us to order the things of God first when we pray. Sometimes we go with our laundry list of needs first. Give me A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Jesus says the first things we want are what God wants, because God wants the best for us. But then we turn to our petitions. And notice the petitions he puts on our lips. Give us today our daily bread. Don't give me everything that I need forever. Don't help me win the lottery. Take care of me today. Next, forgiveness. Forgive me my trespasses, just as I have forgiven those who have hurt me. In order for us to be able to receive God's mercy, we need to be willing to share that mercy. Pope Francis uses the analogy of the heart, that a heart has a systolic and a diastolic function. It pumps in blood and it pumps out blood. If we're not pumping out mercy, the heart is dead and it can't have mercy from God pumped in. So we're praying for the grace to forgive others 70 times, 7 times, just as God forgives us 70 times, 7 times. Lead us not into temptation, or help me not to fall when I'm tempted, because we will be tested every once in a while. But when we are tested by a temptation, we can pass that test. We're asking God for help to pass it, because when we pass it, our faith grows. And then lastly, deliver us from the evil one. The devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking to defeat us forever. And we're asking God in this first prayer of deliverance, it's almost an exorcism, free me from the clutches of the evil one. And God won't refuse those prayers. These 7 things we ask for. First, God's holy name, kingdom and will. What we need to survive. Forgiveness, strength and temptation, and deliverance from sin, evil, and the evil one. The things Jesus teaches that we should be regularly conversing with God about, because they're the lifeblood of Christian existence we call prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Today we come with that request, and Jesus once again teaches us. He wants us not to be mediocre Christians, but saints. He wants us not to have a shallow prayer life, but a deep one, capable of fulfilling our entire existence. He wants us not just to become good students in the school of prayer we call the church, but he wants us to become his teaching assistants, passing on the open secret of a truly vital Christianity. And right now we turn to the culmination of Christian prayer, what St. John Paul II said we need to pray above all, the Mass. We know Jesus' greatest prayer was the one he said from the upper room and the cross as he was preparing to save us. The prayer into which we enter live every time we celebrate the liturgy. It's here at Mass that we enter into Jesus' own filial petition to the Father. It's here we learn to pray with perseverance in his name, having reconciled with him and others. It's here we seek his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, his will to be done, as we do this in his memory. And it's here he gives us something far greater than our daily material sustenance. He gives us himself as the true living bread come down from heaven that gives life to the world. He strengthens us here for the test. He fortifies us to forgive, and he bolsters us against the wiles of the enemy. And so let us turn as beloved sons and daughters with Jesus to God the Father and ask him, with all the dispositions about praying well that he has revealed, to send the Holy Spirit to teach us how to pray this Mass together with Jesus, so that our whole life may turn into a continual extension of this prayer, and we may be missionaries helping the whole world to learn the art of prayer and enter into the most important thing a human being can ever do. Jesus, the teacher, wants to teach us above all how to pray well. May the Holy Spirit help each of us to become ever better students. Praise be Jesus Christ.